Acts chapter 9, I would like to talk to you tonight on the subject of the healing power of the gospel. Did you know the gospel is a message that brings healing? Not just physical healing. Now, there's some groups that put great emphasis on physical healing, and I'm not opposed to any of that. I believe the God of the Bible is a God who can heal and does heal people physically. But boy, he does more than that. He really does. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 32, but can I remind us as we think about the healing power of the gospel? You'll remember that Adam sinned in the garden, and the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 the following words: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and something by sin." What was that? Death by sin. And so, what's that word again? Death passed upon most men. Is that what that says? All men. So I repeat that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Can I tell you that death, listen carefully, is not just something in our future? It's actually at work in mankind right now. You've heard people say, "I was sick unto death." You've had people say, "I was so sick, I ended up not dying, but I kind of wanted to. I was so miserable." Did you know that men die long before they breathe their final breath? We see many forms of death when we see people who are lonely and bitter and depressed and full of hate and emptiness and despair. Those are the workings of spiritual death in the lives of people. Physical death and spiritual death was not in the beginning. There was no such thing when God created Adam and Eve of spiritual death or physical death, but sin brought death and all of its effects. Man died spiritually the moment that he sinned against God, and the glory of God's covering that was which man was robed in was lost. Adam and Eve saw each other as naked and were ashamed. That was not true in the beginning. Jesus, the Bible lets us know, has come to abolish death, and he does that in all of its forms, for which we are grateful. What if Jesus came to abolish death physically, but he's not going to do anything about the sentence of spiritual death? Because the sentence of spiritual death was upon us. And tonight would be upon us had it not been for redeeming grace. And where death was, life now has been ministered by the Spirit of God through the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus wanted us to know that so much that he made this statement in John chapter 10. "The thief cometh, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I'm come that they might have life," not death, "and that they might have it," meaning life, "more abundantly." Did you know that's the main fact of the gospel? Did you know that Jesus has done what no other person could do or has ever considered even doing? Through his life, Jesus Christ has abolished death. When Jesus Christ died in our behalf, death itself died. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how do you explain that we go to funerals and all?" Well, here's how I explain that. The passing away of our loved ones is merely the ending of the physical body. The sentence of spiritual death upon the soul and spirit of a man is no longer there if his faith is in Jesus Christ. For where death reigned over man, death has been abolished, and Jesus has come to bring us abundant life while we're on earth and eternal life when we leave earth. And that cannot be said about anybody except those who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, the gift of God's love through Christ is absolutely, you cannot find words in the English language to describe the beauty, the glory, the greatness of it. And if it ever dawned on us, we'd spend more of our days thanking him that what death is in all of its fullness is not any longer on the children of God. Hallelujah. Amen. There is indeed eternal life, which, by the way, eternal life you're not going to get. You got eternal life the day God saved you. The Holy Spirit, he tells us, is the earnest. Now, we use that word today as the earnest payment. It means that when I redeemed you, I gave you the Holy Spirit as the down payment. You don't have your new body yet. You're not perfected yet, but you're going to be because I've given you the earnest of it. And He's present. And what He has started, He shall fulfill. The one who has begun the good work in you shall perform it. And I'm talking about, as the older people said when I grew up, every last dab of it, every bit of it, is coming your way. One of these days, you see, even now, the devil tries to condemn you. But there's really on you no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. He reminds you of your past, and that seeks to defeat you. And you got to start reminding him of his future, because he is defeated. And for you, death we should have, but we're not going to have, because Jesus has died in our place. And He suffered and He's paid for our sins. And He, as our substitute, has made possible that we, though He knew no sin, He became sin, so that we who were nothing but sin could be treated like the sons of God. Folks, that's the most wonderful thing I know anything about. I'm going to read these verses tonight, and we're going to see the healing power of death. And in this ninth chapter, look with me starting in verse 32. I'm actually going to just give about three divisions of our text tonight. First division is verses 32 through 35. And as I start to read this, let me tell you what I see in these verses. The gospel can overcome paralysis. Now let's stay with the text, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Annas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And then verse 35 says, and all that dwelt at Lydda, and King James Bible says Saron, which is really the province of Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, we've got a situation here where this guy has been kept in his bed 8 years, and he's sick. The King James word there is palsy. He's sick of paralysis. And boy, if you've been in the bed 8 years, you've been there a while, hadn't you? So I want to ask some questions. If Jesus Christ, through the gospel, can overcome paralysis, what is paralysis? Paralysis is the loss or the impairment of voluntary movement of the physical body caused by injury or disease of the nerves, the brain, or the spinal cord. That's what paralysis is. Stay with me. We generally want a person who is having the effects of paralysis, be it a stroke or whatever may have caused it, to see a neurologist. What is a neurologist? A neurologist is a physician, and he's trained in the nerves and the nervous system and the diseases that affect them. Now, folks, paralysis means something's not working like it ought to work. And in the Bible, when we find these physical healings taking place, we find that there are spiritual lessons for us. If I ask you tonight, do you have in your physical body, you know, I just can't raise that arm like I used to. It doesn't work like it used to. I don't have the grip, you might say, in your hand like you once had. You know, I've got a weak leg, and it's almost like when I walk that I'm... Now, folks, these are illustrations I'm giving. I didn't say I had all that, okay? So wake up and stay close. I've had it through the years, some sciatic nerve, and I'd say to Beth, my right leg feels like it's about 12 feet long. I feel like it because it didn't want to work. What is the spiritual lesson? Anybody got anything going on tonight in your life that's not working like it ought to work? Anybody got any paralysis in your capacity to love or to respond as you ought to respond? Isn't it interesting that when there is something in the body where the parts do not respond to the directives of the brain, we call that a convulsing. And sometimes in the spiritual body, there are those of us members, and in us is something that does not respond to the head, as though we are paralyzed and are not hearing from the head, certainly not responding. Let me tell you, folks, when we see, Paul made the statement that my outward man is perishing day by day. But he said my inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, we know that it is appointed unto man, physically speaking, once to die. But hear me when I tell you, the Bible never indicates that it's appointed unto man once to die spiritually. Why? As members of Adam's race, we came into on the planet dead in trespasses and sins. And the grand, and I use this with deep respect, neurologist, God Almighty himself, reached down in saving grace, and that which was nothing but deadness, he spoke life into, and by his Spirit gave us the capacity to hear, to see, to know, to receive, to understand, and to respond. I have people every week from somewhere. Sometimes it's a preacher. Sometimes it's somebody else that calls me. Sometimes it could be someone in the church. And they're at the point of giving up or the point of, Pastor, I'm just weary. Well, I don't fuss at that. Is anybody among us at some point hadn't been weary? Is anybody, we're almost too spiritual to admit this, but is anybody that, and I don't expect you to respond, but I'll ask it rhetorically. Anybody among us at some point didn't say, you know, I'm ready to quit this. I don't know if I can take anymore. I've had all I can take. And that kind of starts with, I'll tell you, I've been through it. When it rains, it pours. Well, folks, if it rains and you're looking up, there's grace going to pour down on everything that you need. And this Jesus, who in this passage is using Peter to bring healing grace to one who has been in the bed 8 years with paralysis in a town of Lydda, is the same Jesus who can take that which is not functioning right within your spiritual man, and he can bring you to be able to do things and become something in that area of your life you've just never been. Now, I know this church knows this, but I came to know Christ as a child. I sure didn't know it when I first came to Christ what I know now. Are you kidding me? I wasn't any smarter than any other kid. In fact, I would argue with you, I wasn't as smart as other kids. But I'm telling you, God began a work. And he that begins the good work wants to continue to do something in you and me. And it doesn't matter if we're 8, 80, or 108. As long as we're here, God wants to do something. There is a refreshment of spirit that can truly be real and genuine. And even with pains and difficulties and disappointments and somebody trying to break your heart or somebody, maybe your kids breaking your heart or something happening, God's grace can indeed superimpose over your circumstances, and out of what you can't do, God can do it. I remember being such an introvert. Oh, my goodness. Even as a child, we had what was known as, well, when I was real small, it was known as BTU, Baptist Training Union. Then it became known as Training Union some years later. And some years later, it became known as Church Training. And on Sunday nights, 1 hour before the preaching service, we would meet and would go into classes. And I had various adults during those years that would be our teachers. Well, what'd they do? They taught us some aspects of the Bible, and in my classes, that at my age group, they wanted to assign to the children certain parts. And that meant that if they assign it this week, next week when we get in here, you're going to get before the class, and you're going to share. It might just be a paragraph. You're going to tell the class, what does that mean? What does that say? Folks, I had rather have had a root canal without Novocaine as to have to do that. Painful, painful. On up through the 10th grade, at this point, I'm 16 years old. And the teacher is absolutely unyielding that everyone is going to give a report on And she could assign the topic or let you choose the topic out of what we had studied. Oh, my goodness. My knees were playing the hallelujah chorus. I couldn't look when I was talking. And God, for reasons we'll never know other than what God wanted to do, developed in me the capacity to look you in the eyes and call my name. If you asked me my name early on, Wayne Robertson, that's who I was. God can do that. You have not reached your limit of what you can become for God because Jesus has not reached his limit. He is the limitless God who can take any and everything that's paralyzed in your soul and can bring fresh life to it. Now, if I didn't believe that, I need to quit telling people Jesus is sufficient for all things. He can do it in your marriage. He can do it. You may not can change your children, and you probably can't change your spouse, but I tell you what can happen in the midst of that. Jesus can change you and me. Lord, my children is not the issue. The issue's me. Change me. And if you would, in mercy, change my kids. Lord, I've just kind of give up with my spouse. But Lord, the issue's not my spouse. The issue's me. Change me. And then, Lord, if you have the mercy and would see fit to do it, change my spouse. But it's me, Lord. Do something in me. I know you can because I see what you did in people physically. And God is not primarily a practicing physician of just the body of man. He is the great physician over all of man. And that's important. So the gospel overcomes whatever paralysis you might have of soul. In verses 36 through 43, notice that the gospel overcomes death. Go with me to verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her, talking about her body, in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh or near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose, and he went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments that Dorcas had made when she was with them. That's a tender moment right there. Verse 40. But Peter put them all forth. He got them to step outside the room. And he kneeled down. And the first thing he did was he prayed. That's always a good thing to do. Amen. And then turning to the body, here's what Peter said. Tabitha, arise. And when she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave Tabitha his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Can you imagine? And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. So death here, the gospel's overcome death. Now folks, listen to me. We look at this text and know that death delights in any type of deformity. Meaning what? Well, Tabitha, her name that is really, if you check that out in the lexicon, means gazelle. And if you've ever seen a gazelle, that's a slender, graceful, deer-like creature with very beautiful eyes. And Tabitha was a lady of good works. And death would like to step into that and put a stop to that. Tabitha's death experience took her out of ministry. She's finished. Tabitha was restored from death to a ministry of good works. When she came back to life, she can do it again. Tabitha's restoration teaches us that death can interrupt a life that has started to flourish for God. And if you and I have those things about us where death is working in us, and we do not take hold of He who is the great physician that can heal us of that which is besetting us, then before you know it, these issues likened to death that are factors of death deal with us and take us out of ministry. Now listen carefully. This is not hard. We get sick, really sick. We start looking for a physician. We don't want sickness to get the upper hand on us. We ask our doctors for help, and we should. We might try home remedies first, but then when that gets nowhere, we ask for help because we need help. But does it really work that way in the spiritual realm? I'm sad to tell you that this is subjective, what I'm telling you, based on my experience. Not very often. I've had people come to me and I've said to them multiplied times, why didn't you come to me 6 months ago? Why did you come to me when your lives are on life support? Why didn't you come to me while you were still at least speaking to each other? Why would you do this? Well, folks, that's death working in us, and it wants to take us out of ministry. And the Jesus who restored Tabitha physically can restore you and overwhelm. Life can come out of death. Ron Lynch, that preaches at our Bible conference, his ministry is known as Life Out of Death Ministry. And so that's what happens with the gospel. People can lose their love for God. They lose their desire to live for Him and to serve Him. And folks, that ain't nothing but death at work in the life of the child of God. Now, whenever that part of the spirit of a Christian is destroyed or dies, that person is washed up. And I just have to wonder tonight, this is not a judgment, it's just a question. Across this land, if you went into all of our churches, you'd find out we don't have in all of our churches 50% of our attendance. Now, there's some who say that, they were never born again. I don't know. They may or may not have been. But what happens when people who say that I have been rescued by the grace of God, I've been taken out of a miry pit, God's put me on the solid rock of His Son, the foundation, Jesus Himself. He's put a new song in my heart. I'm on my way to heaven. But yet, then, so quickly, they're not on their way to serving God and giving God what they know He wants. Folks, that deadness of desire can set in because that's what death does. You and I know people who've been dead for years, but we saw them breathing last week in town. But they're spiritually dead. They have no more interest in the things of God if they'd never heard the story one time themselves. They're breathing physically, but they are spiritually lifeless. That ought to grieve our souls. If we know of anyone like that. Jesus Christ is the Lord who can restore even spiritual life. Do you believe that He restored Tabitha physically? I believe that was a miracle that really happened. I hope you do. If you don't believe that, you don't believe your Bible. But the Jesus who can restore somebody physically can restore any of us spiritually. Amen. How slippery the slope is that we go down into the valley of spiritual death, and we let the enemy take advantage of something. But I'm happy to tell you that the gospel can overcome death in all of its many expressions. Well, there's a third thing, and that's really in the opening part of the 10th chapter. And here, the gospel can overcome prejudice. Now, don't answer, please. Would you please be quiet when I ask this question? I wonder if there's anybody here that either presently or in the past ever had prejudicial feelings toward someone, some group, some race, some this, some that. Let's see what the text says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now believe it or not, this is not really, we're going to deal with Cornelius later on in another time of meeting, but not really tonight, except that he starts out part of this story. So there's a certain man named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He's a devout man, and he's one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, folks, keep in mind, this is like a vision that he's having here. Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa. And call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges, meaning stays in the house with Simon, who is a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, that means tomorrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him. And here's what that vessel looked like. It looked like a great sheet that was knit at the four corners. And it was let down to the earth. Made, if you will, please, something like a sack. Verse 12. Wherein, meaning in that sheet, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Now this was done thrice. In other words, this happened three times. And the vessel was received up. It went back up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called and asked where the Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodged there. Is Peter here? In other words, verse 18. Now, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? What are you wanting? Why are you here? Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and is of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And my final verse is verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, why did I say that the gospel overcomes prejudice? Well, Peter's a Jew. And in this day and time, there is all kinds of prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not even considered a righteous proselyte. He just happens to be somebody that fears God, and he's trying to do right. Now, later on, we'll deal with Cornelius, but I will make this statement to you. The text says about this Gentile that he was devout. He feared God. Must have been the rest of his house, too, feared God. They gave many alms to the people, and they prayed all the time. Now, folks, you would put him on staff as the associate pastor and maybe the pastor. Because sometimes you have pastors who are not devout. They don't fear God. They don't give much, and they don't often pray. That's not an accusation against preachers. I'm just saying that you would like this kind of guy in your church. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. It called him a centurion. A centurion is a soldier of rank who has 100 soldiers under him. So that's who he is. And he believed God existed, and he was very sincere. He was doing a lot of the things we think people ought to do, but he wasn't saved because he hadn't come to Christ yet. Now, folks, if he could be saved at this point, then good works would save us. Because you have, I don't know what all he might have done it wasn't good, but based on this verse, you just have a hard time finding fault with him. But you can't be made right with God by examining his life by being devout. You can go to church every time the doors are open, and that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You can be one that has a respect for God. And folks, I think there's a lot of people that have a respect for God that don't a bit more know him than a man in the moon. They don't want to take his name in vain. They want to be respectable in the community. They're people who have some sense of compassion for others, and they give when there's a need. And that's admirable, but it won't get you to heaven. And he prayed to God. I had an experience similar to that with a man many years ago, long before I married, while I was a Baptist deacon. And he'd always say to me, "Well, Wayne, I pray." Now, this was a Gentile. This wasn't a Jewish person I was talking to. And I would just say to him as kindly as I could say, "Well, sir, until you repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior, God does not really respond to your praying. The first prayer God wants to hear out of anybody is that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sin." That's what Jesus being the door, that's the doorway into the family of God. Now, you can be very religious, and you might even be more religious than some people in the family of God. But folks, we don't want to just be religious and respectable in the community. We want to be redeemed, and there'll be no redemption apart from repenting of our sins. That's why Jesus made it so plain, except you repent, you're going to perish. And so this is, I like everything about him, but that doesn't make him save. And so he had forsaken, Cornelius had, the pagan gods of the Romans, and he was seeking to live what he thought was a good and godly and respectable life. But God in mercy sends some help to Cornelius. How did he do that? Well, God gave Peter a vision. And in the 10th chapter, that which we read, in verses 9 through 16, God sent him Peter, and he didn't send Peter necessarily for the sake of Cornelius. He was sending Peter to Cornelius for the sake of Peter, because, folks, as long as you have prejudice against, as the Jews did the Gentiles and the Gentiles did the Jews, you're not ready to meet with God. And so it's interesting that when we look at that text, the gospel will overcome prejudice if we will just understand the basis of the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin in my life and yours is spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said on occasion, "He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so Peter is needing to be healed of the death of prejudice and bigotry that was in his sentence, in his spirit. The word that they would have used to refer to Gentiles was that they're dogs, and they would have called them heathen. And of course, if you don't know God, by definition, you would be heathen. But, I mean, it was a word, when they called them dogs, it was just a word of great disrepute, and just, it was something hurtful they did not want to be called. Peter is an apostle. Now think about it. He's a Jew. He's an apostle. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, but he had a huge blind spot in his soul. Did you know you can be an apostle, pastor of the Morningside Baptist Church or some other church, Sunday school teacher, elder, deacons? You can be that. You can have a time when you've been filled with the Spirit of God, But, oh, folks, we can have a blind spot in our soul. For Peter, it was the blind spot of bigotry and prejudice. You see, here's the deal. Wherever you're from, wherever I'm from, we can't get to heaven on mama and daddy and grandparents, and we can't get to heaven like Cornelius on good works, giving alms, and fearing God. See, just because you have respect for God, do you have an understanding that you need God's forgiveness, that you have offended God? Your sin is against Him, and you need His forgiveness. And until you repent of your sin, you're not going to get that. And so Peter's old blind spot in his soul brings me to the final point of this message tonight. Wonder what type of signs of death are currently working in me and working in you. Now, we're real quick to say, I wished he wouldn't do that. I wish she wouldn't do that. Don't we see with X-ray vision the faults of others? And we can be blinder than a bat to the spots in our own heart and our own life. So if we find the gospel can heal from prejudice and that which was blind to Peter, would it be tonight that we would conclude this by saying, Dear God, I can, if we can say this, Lord, as far as I know, I'm sure not perfect, but as far as I know, I don't see anything that I'm just honestly holding to, expressing, and doing that is just an offense to you and hurts others. Lord, as far as I know, I don't see any part of myself better than anybody else. But Lord, there could be all kind of blind spots that you see that I don't see. Might be able to pray like the psalmist, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because I can't know it. It's desperately wicked is what the Bible says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Because, folks, if there is a wicked way in us, we do want the Lord to mercifully show it to us. Amen? Amen. Boy, you're grunting. It's pitiful tonight. We do want Him to show us, don't we? Yeah. You know, we get a little aggravated with our doctors because they occasionally can tell us something. I didn't come over here to hear that. But, folks, you wouldn't shoot the physician, would you? He's there to say, I have found so-and-so. I would highly suggest you get this fixed. And many a person has learned that they have cancer, but they learned it and had a week or two to live. I mean, we've heard the stories of people we know. So, folks, when God wants to show us something, it's not to pull us down and hurt us. It's to do what the songwriter said when the songwriter verse said, Lord, lift me up and let me stand on higher ground. Folks, when God shows us something, that means that it needs to be dealt with because we love Him, we want to deal with it. And when we deal with it, He just picked us up and set us on higher ground. And that's what we want to do. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. Amen? Amen. The overcoming power of the gospel means that whether your name is Peter, or whether your name is Wayne, or whether your name is your name, the gospel continues to overcome if we will but be open to let God be God and show us what we need to see. You know, I've often thought of the statement, I don't know how young I was when I first heard it, when I heard a preacher say, you can't be too bad for God to save, but you might be too good. Meaning, who, me? Folks, that's a good way for God to never do anything in your life. Who, me? As though, oh, no, I'm too good for that. No, not me. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that no temptation taking it, but such is common to man. And the Bible also is plain, as Peter wrote one of his epistles, after he warned us about the work of the enemy, he said, now, concerning the enemy, you resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. You've not suffered any spiritual affliction that Brother Wayne might not face himself. And so we want to bear each other's burdens, encourage each other along the way, be those people that pull others up and don't get to feeling, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, don't begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, folks, Adrian Rogers, I've quoted him many times on this. He said to Bellevue one time in a message, and boy, it was kind of, you know, sometimes a preacher will say something, sucks air out of the room. He said, you know, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. And he paused. And if I knew the real you, I wouldn't want to be your pastor. Folks, that's a big dose of honesty, isn't it? And Jesus knows every one of us. I have to throw in the humor I saw on a bumper sticker. Lord, help me to be the man that my dog thinks I am. Well, Lord, help us to be more of what we're going to be when you have finished your work in us one day. Amen. Father in heaven, we really can't get where we're going. We really can't accomplish what needs to be done. But you sent one called the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide us into truth. Do a work of grace in all of us tonight, and start with the pastor. Give us insight, forethought, release within us divine impulses that we might be so sensitive to your spirit, you just barely whisper, and our hearts realize what's right in a given thing. We realize what your word says, and we just immediately want to do that because that'll pleasure you. Lord, you know, I guess the greatest sign I know of love, whether that's between husband and wife or brother and brother or brother and sister and sister, and certainly from child to a heavenly father, greatest mark I know is I love you enough to want to pleasure you. Father, Father, forgive us for bringing displeasure the times we have, and grant that in the remainder of our days until you finally call us into our eternal home, we'll want to spend our lives pleasuring you. You sure have pleasured us by giving us the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven. We don't deserve it, but we'll never thank you enough. So let the real thanks of our heart be that we'll do our best to love you by living for you. Thank you that you're always available to help us. We acknowledge our need. And thank you that you did first love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you want to know how, would you come see the pastor at this time of invitation and commitment?